Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos, and they came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. I would guess that because we have been 3 weeks now, and we're going to get another week of reading the 13th chapter of Acts, you may be just about ready for this sermon so that we can move on. We've been out of pocket and then quarantined, and it's good to be back with you. We were in Nebraska for a Sykes reunion, had nearly 100 of us there, and enjoyed ourselves tremendously and decided to share many other things as well. I think about 25 of the crew came down with it. Does your name have meaning? In our family, sometimes it's just the namesake of someone else that's passed down, not the name itself having a meaning other than being from the generation before. Our daughter is named Teresa Colleen, just like her mother. My son, Jed, has a middle name of Jack, which is my middle name, which is my father's middle name, which is Jed's son's middle name. So it's four Jacks. We could almost win with a hand like that, couldn't we? But our son, Jed, his full name is Jedediah, which comes from the Old Testament. Do you know the character in the Old Testament named Jedediah? Well, you do know him. You just probably don't know him as Jedediah. When Nathan came to David, as David and Bathsheba had married and had another child, God said through Nathan, "You shall call this name, his name Jedediah," which means beloved or loved of God. Names can have very special meanings, can't they? They can call us to live up to what our moniker is. As followers of Christ, we are all called Christians, sons of God, sons of Jesus. The title of my lesson this morning is In Name Only. Sometimes we carry a name that we don't live up to. And what we're going to learn today is about a man whose name he lives in direct opposition to. It's rather curious that his name is Bar-Jesus, but we'll talk about that in just a minute. How sweet is the name of Jesus? Turn with me to hymn number 184. Think about Jesus, whose name means Jehovah is salvation. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, it was Joshua. Jehovah is salvation. 184. Know me so, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. And there is something about the name of Jesus, especially for those of us who are of the faith. Things are happening at Antioch of Syria. A Gentile congregation that Barnabas, sent by the elders and leaders at Jerusalem, has gone up to and gone over then, Barnabas himself, to gather up Saul of Tarsus and bring him over. And they have worked now with the church for a period of time. And we're told that there was at Antioch prophets and teachers, and then many of them are named. This was a promise of Jesus. Paul alludes to it in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The promise was that Jesus would remain with his apostles and with his followers, and his presence there would provide them with guidance. He said, the Holy Spirit will come, the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into all truth, even reminding you of the things that I have told you. Part of Jesus' last talk with his disciples, recorded for us in the Gospel of John in chapters 13 through 17. Here at Antioch, that promise is fulfilled. And it's almost as if this period of time at Antioch has set the stage for conversion of the Gentile world. If you recall, God had said that Saul would be an apostle to the Gentiles, and God would show him how many things he must suffer for his sake. Schooling is over. The foundation is set. It's almost like graduation time. It's time for these men to go out from Antioch. And that's rather interesting, isn't it, that they're going out from Antioch and not from Jerusalem. To go out from Antioch and to convert and evangelize the Gentile world. If you recall, it's at Antioch, this very place, that the disciples are first called Christians. One of the prophets, however, there's a little aside here that I want to take you on. One of the prophets and teachers is named Manaen. And it says of him, this is in verse 1 of chapter 13, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, we've just dealt with a Herod, and this is not the same one, who was eaten by worms, Herod Agrippa the First. This Herod the Tetrarch is Herod Antipas. This is the Herod that beheaded John the Baptist. Some read that Manaen was a foster brother to Herod the Tetrarch. Others say, no, this word that's used there that is translated as being related or being brought up or as being a foster brother is actually, technically, wet nurse. Do you remember when the princess of Egypt, Pharaoh's daughter, took Moses and Marian came running up and said, would you like for me to get you a wet nurse? And she brought, actually, Jochebed, Moses' mother, to the palace. Well, this is a similar scene where the mother of Manaen, it is believed because of this word used here, is the wet nurse for Herod as a baby, as well as Manaen. And so in the Greek culture, it was not unusual for this to happen and for the children of the wet nurse to be brought up almost with the same rights, certainly with the friendship of the ones who were in power. But notice the difference the lives have taken. Manaen here is a prophet and a teacher of Jesus. Herod Antipas, his brother by another mother, is the one who slew the heralder, the voice that cried out of the wilderness, beheading John the Baptist. Why would the Bible record that for us? I think it shows transformation and transition and how we can all overcome. And you wouldn't think that being raised in royalty would be something to be overcome. How we can all overcome our upbringing to do what is right. I have written out on the marquee a passage from Hosea 4 in verse 6, which I think and I hope I can develop and cause it to be even more pertinent to the discussion this morning. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Often we have to grow into our names, and certainly the name Christian is a constant maturing process, and that's what Paul has just said in Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 11, that we must be taught, we must be schooled, we must be trained until we reach mature manhood spiritually in Christ Jesus. So it is time. It is time for Saul and Barnabas to be set aside. And the Holy Spirit indicates that. Maybe they were sticking around just a little bit longer. And it's time to get on with the work. That's why we have graduation ceremonies. This one is a unique one in that it's designated by God when the time is right. The Holy Spirit tells them to do this. They fast and they pray and they lay their hands upon them. And it says they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And so as they leave Antioch of Syria, which is on the very northeastern corner of the Mediterranean Sea, they first sail to the island of Cyprus. They're going to swing down and then go back to the north again to get into the area of Galatia. But for now, they sail to Cyprus. And I assume that that was also at the behest of the Holy Spirit. Although Cyprus is not a very big place, it's an island that even with the extended peninsula finger of it, that's very narrow, is only 170 miles long. They land about 70 miles into the island and began then to proclaim the gospel in the synagogues of the Jews. Paul has said, or he will say in his letter to the Romans, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he's doing this very literally. If there is a synagogue, and we'll see this over and over again, if there is a synagogue in a city where Paul goes, he goes there first and he gives the, quote, people of God the opportunity to obey the gospel of Christ. Sadly, he doesn't always get the sweetest of receptions, and more often than not, he is even driven out and persecuted because they refused to accept that the name that we love, Jesus, is not the name of the Son of God, their Master and their Savior. Remember, Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. So Barnabas and Saul go to this island, and perhaps this is also a desire of Barnabas. We find in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36 that Barnabas is from the island of Cyprus. His name, Barnabas, Bar means son of, actually means son of rest. Nabas means rest. But there also in chapter 4 of Acts, verse 36, he is called the son of encouragement. And maybe that is just a reinterpretation of the son of rest, the son of encouragement. But on this island, they first speak to the Jews, then they go through the entire island clear to the far side. And they end up in a place called Paphos. And this is on the very western end of the island. Cyprus is an island that is mentioned in the Old Testament some half a dozen times. You don't see it named Cyprus. You see it named Shittim, C-H-I-T-T-I-M. One of those passages is Isaiah 23 and verse 6. The burden of Tyre, howl ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in, for the land of Shittim it is revealed to them. From the land of Shittim it is revealed to them. That was Isaiah 23 and verse 1. So we know that this island has presence in the Old Testament, now in the New. Barnabas is from the island, and it is the first of the missionary journey locations that the Holy Spirit has sent Paul and Barnabas to evangelize. It's known for its henna as well as its cypress tree, spelled a little differently than Cyprus, P-R-U-S, the island, P-R-E-S-S, the tree, Cyprus. But in this location, something happens that I think is extremely relevant at the beginning of Paul's outreach, he and Barnabas' evangelism. They've gone now to this city of Paphos, and there they find a curious man by the name of Bar-Jesus. Now, remember we said Bar and Barnabas meant son of, in Barnabas' case, son of rest. Here we have a magician, a false prophet whose name is Bar-Jesus. You do the etymology. That's why the title of my lesson this morning is In Name Only. There are those who don't live up to their name. Bar-Jesus is one of them, and I think Paul is going to make a play on words with Bar-Jesus' name. Elymas is another name that he is called, which simply means wise man. And you say, wait a minute, I've seen wise men in the New Testament before, and your curiosity is correct. The word for Elymas is magi. Remember the three magi that came to Jesus? They were astrologers, studiers of the stars. The magi or the magus, the name was given by the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, the Medes and the Persians and others, to the wise men, to teachers, to priests, to physicians, to astrologers, to seers, to interpreters of dreams, to augurs, to soothsayers, to sorcerers, even might be referenced as wizards. Now, the three wise men that came from the east were honored because they had rightly interpreted that the star meant that the Messiah had arrived. It's often not the education that you receive, but what you choose to do with it. Immediately for us, as they come across this man named Bar-Jesus, he has been described as a magician, a Jewish false prophet. And then by his actions, we see it even more clearly. Bar-Jesus is in a position of power as a counselor to the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. What is he telling him? Well, he's a Jewish false prophet. That's curious too, isn't it, that he's Jewish? He's not telling him the truth. No. He's certainly not telling him about Jesus. He is son of Jesus in name only. So that whenever Sergius Paulus seeks to know the truth and calls for Paul and Barnabas to come to him, Elymas withstands them. Now here's the play on words. As Paul reprimands him, it says, verse 9, "But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?'" Now, we might have thought that Paul was just not watching his tongue like he should have. But I think this is a direct contrast to son of Jesus. You're no son of Jesus. In fact, because you withstand the gospel would prevent the proconsul. And by the way, the proconsul, it has a place of power within the island. He's the governor, the Lord Lieutenant on the island. And it says that Sergius Paulus is a man of intelligence. In other words, he rules not by passion or prejudice, but by reason. But Paul confronts Elymas, Bar-Jesus, and says, "What you are doing shows you to be what you are. Rather than the son of Jesus, you are the son of the devil. You are an enemy of righteousness." Now let's go back to what I've written on the marquee. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Even today, Satan would win the battle by preventing us, by discouraging us, by sidetracking us from studying God's Word to grow in the faith and to become mature spiritually, and would keep us ignorant. Why would Satan want us to be ignorant? Why would he be full of deceit and trickery? Ignorance is bliss, not in the case of Christianity. I do my best to preach from the Word because I believe that's where the power lies in helping every individual follow the ways of the Lord. When God says in the Old Testament, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," it's understood that it's so easy to get distracted that quite often we miss the mark. That's this afternoon's lesson, missing the mark. What does that mean to you? That we quite often get so involved in living life, we forget that we've been given life by the Father and we are to serve Him. We learned a song this week, which I think goes along with our lesson. Jesus, the sweetest name of all. Turn with me to hymn number 172. 172. We'll sing all three verses. Know me, Jesus, you're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, you always hear me when I call. Oh, Jesus, you pick me up each time I fall. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, how I love to praise your name. Jesus, you're still the first, the last, the same. Oh, Jesus, you died and took away my shame. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, you're the soon and coming King. Jesus, we need the love that you can bring. Oh, Jesus, we lift our voices up and sing. You're the sweetest name of all. Don't you love the name of Jesus? Jehovah is salvation. But there's more names here that are changing. If you noticed, for the first time in the book of Acts, verse 9 of Acts chapter 13, Saul of Tarsus has become Paul, the apostle. When you think of Saul of Tarsus, you think of the persecutor of the church as opposed to the evangelist and the missionary. Saul actually means desired. Not necessarily a bad name, it just depends on what you desire. Paul, however, means little, small. Is that an allusion to him wanting to be humble? Possibly. Even Sergius Paulus has the same name as Paul. I think probably of greatest significance is that he is changing his name because he's an apostle to the Gentiles. He is changing his name from being called Saul, which is Hebrew, to Paul, which is Greek. Easily to identify them and not to be put off because of his name. As Paul continues then to renounce Elymas or Bar-Jesus, he says to him, "Now behold," verse 11, "the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for some time." Notice his blindness is not permanent. Isn't it rather curious that it is exactly what Saul of Tarsus experienced? And if you look at it in that light, we know that the effects of Elymas being put in his place, "You son of the devil, you deceiver, you man of trickery," we know now that that blindness that's cast upon him so influences Sergius Paulus that he becomes a believer. But look at it another way. The blindness was not bad for Saul of Tarsus. No. The Lord said to him, "Go in to Damascus, and there will come a man who will show you what you must do." So Elymas, now blinded and having to seek the hand of others to lead him around, is humbled. Every opportunity is there for him to continue. But as a good counselor for Sergius Paulus, we're not told if it has that effect. He has the opportunity to live up to his name, Son of Jesus. We're just not told whether that actually happens. How sad it would have been, because I'm convinced he would have lost his place of counsel with Sergius Paulus, with Sergius now being a Christian. What's in a name? Well, our earthly names are sometimes at the whims of our parents. I knew a fella who called his son Boo Boo. That was not a compliment. But perhaps you had parents who gave you a name to live up to, beloved by God. One of heritage, one of ancestry. Certainly, as children of God, we should strive to be like our Father, like His Son, Jesus Christ, belonging to Him. The question is, am I living up to my name as a Christian? Our nation was once called a Christian nation. Do you think that still describes America in name only? May it never be how we're described.